So, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it's one of the great chapters of Romans. It really is the crescendo of explaining to us our hope and how God has promised this great hope that we have. And it comes, most people, as they have looked at Romans, and I guess when I say most people, I'm really thinking of myself. When the way I used to look at Romans outside of the context of the book, I used to think that this was just like a great chapter of that I should have everything right now. But inside the context of this book of Romans, as we have seen section by section, God has laid out the truths one by one, and each thought has built upon the other. Each previous section has explained the things that were said before or brought to our attention truths that will be explained as we continue to read this book. It says in the King James Version, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The previous section, actually in the New English translation, this particular verse reads, "The conclusion of the matter is this: there is no condemnation for those who are united with Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus the life-giving law of the Spirit hath set you free from the law of sin and death." Romans chapter 5, for those who believe the gospel, they are justified by faith. And those that believe this gospel that God has done throughout the entire Bible, the Old Testament, those of us who believe that God and have that faith, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus Christ has paid for our reconciliation. Chapter 5, starting in verse 12, says, "This is the reason that this had to be done, that Jesus Christ, being the payment for the sin of Adam, and because he was the payment and for the sin of Adam, he was our substitute. And because he was our substitute," chapter 6 says, "that we are dead to sin. We are dead to that sin which Adam condemned the whole world to. And therefore, we do not want to live by that sin any longer. We choose then to live for God." Chapter 7 talks about we are dead to the law of Moses. Because Jesus Christ was our substitute, we have died literally, legally, because he died for us. Therefore, legally, we are counted as a person who is dead. Dead to the sin of Adam and dead to the law that was written before. The conclusion of this matter is in chapter 8. The conclusion of the matter is this, or there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation that has been talked about in Romans is the condemnation for the sin of Adam. Because of Adam's sin, death was on the entire world. Because of Adam's sin, all man was condemned. It says in John chapter 3, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, it says, "Those that believe on me," yeah, I ought to go back there, right? Because I know I'm going to mess it up, and I hate to mess it up. But John chapter 3, verse 16 is familiar to all of you. It says, we'll start reading there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or life in the age to come. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not that they get condemned. We were condemned because of Adam. We were condemned because of the original sin that entered into the world. And then after that, you and I continued in it. It's like as a baby, you were covetous. You know, you put two children in a room, two infants in a room. You give them both identical toys. What do they want? The other one's toy. You have that nature of sin. It comes natural. Mankind was condemned already. They needed a savior. The savior was one that if you believe on him, you are not condemned. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is always what salvation has been based upon, believing in this Messiah and in what he would do. This is what the Old Testament communicates. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of God, which we have read so far in the book of Romans, has communicated that God has made these promises to send this Messiah, the one who would sit on David's throne, the one who was Abraham's seed, that promise from Genesis, that to believe on him and what he would do, what he would accomplish, what God would send him to do for us, that trust in God is what constitutes a man's salvation, having that kind of faith and trust in God. So there is no condemnation of Adam's sin. You are going to die and die forever if you had not accepted this gospel. But for those who are in Christ, those who have accepted and have faith in what Christ has done for them, that's how you can define what being in Christ means by the context of Romans. If you really identify with the fact that he died for you, then you are in the Messiah. And there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, when I used to read Romans 8, I just thought, well, I shouldn't feel bad. I shouldn't condemn myself for the sins that I do because Jesus Christ has died for me and has forgiven. I've been forgiven, so I shouldn't feel bad. But that doesn't line up with the rest of the Word of God. The rest of the Word of God says that I should have godly sorrow, that I should repent for what I have done. You're supposed to feel bad to the end that you change. We are not condemned because of what Christ has done, and we have faith in what he has done for us. Those are those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Having faith in what Christ Jesus has done for us. Having faith in what Christ Jesus has done for, and I get this from the context of Romans. Having faith in what he has done for us has made us free from the law of sin, Adam's sin, and death. for what the law, and chapter 7 talked about the law of Moses, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, we could not do the law because our flesh would not allow us. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or for a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What we could not do in obeying the law, we weren't able to. God fixed it. He sent his Son in the same likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law, chapter 7 clearly says, God spends an entire chapter telling us how that his law is holy, just, and good. That the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You and I who walk after this Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the whole, according to the gospel, we will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Now, that's not explained until maybe chapter 13. So you're just going to have to hold on to that one for a little bit. Remember, it's one big teaching. But right here, verse 5, let's start reading. For they that are after the flesh. Now, what flesh are we talking about? The old, before you believed, where you were condemned. Before you had faith and believed this gospel, you walked after Adam's flesh. After his manner, after his nature. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Chapter 7 talked about that with the mind I serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. If I allow my mind to go after my flesh, then that is death to me. Then I've turned my back on God. I'm no longer obedient to him. See, you and I, if you think about it in these terms, you and I, we desire to do the things of God, don't we? I really do. I really want to do it right. But you know what? I'm constantly not doing it right. And it's a war inside of myself. It's a struggle. It's a war. The mind wants to be spiritual. I want to obey. But my flesh, it is just constantly an impediment that makes it just a pain in the neck every day of my life. But here it is, if a person minds the things of the flesh, if you let your mind go the way of the rest of you, then this is to be carnally minded, and that is death. But to be spiritually minded, that is life and peace. To put on the Word of God, to put on the things of God in your heart and in your mind. This is all the best that you can do in this life. You're going to struggle. You are never not going to struggle. If you think you're supposed to get past this, you're going to be deeply disappointed. Or you're going to quit because you don't understand the gospel correctly. When you are spiritually minded, that is life. And I don't think it's just talking about now. It's talking about eternally. And peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. When you are carnally minded, it's not subject to God's law. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, they that are thinking in the flesh, walking in the flesh, living after Adam's nature, they cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, if any man doesn't believe this gospel of Christ, he is not his. He is none of his. Salvation is based upon belief in what Christ has done for you, the promise that God has made. If you don't believe that, you don't belong to him. You are none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, because of Adam's sin. You know what? This thing's not going to paradise. This flesh of mine is not going to paradise. It's going to be changed. It's not acceptable. I don't like it either. But God, it's not acceptable with God. That's why in the flesh, when I walk after what this wants, what this flesh of mine wants, that's when I'm carnally minded. But this flesh still wants nothing but sin. It wants nothing but lust. It wants nothing but its own selfish covetousness. My mind keeps it in check because it thinks the word of God. Verse 10 again, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if this Spirit of God that raised up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live after the flesh, after Adam's sin, after Adam's manner, after Adam's nature, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. The choice in chapter 6 is easy. Chapter 6 says you have to choose not to allow sin to reign over your mortal body. It's your choice how you live. If you choose to allow that sin, live like what comes natural to reign over you, you are not going to have eternal life. But if we through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, this is a covenant relationship. If you and I believe this gospel and live according to it, if we are led by His Spirit, then we are His sons. On the other hand, if you stick your finger here and go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start reading here. See, it said in Romans that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It doesn't say have the Spirit. It says those that are led by it. The other side of the coin is right here, and start reading in verse 5. For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, despise not the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline, if you endure this chastising, this discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't chastise or doesn't discipline? But if you be without this chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you a bastard and not a son. It's as simple as that. In Romans chapter 2, it says those who are contentious and obey not the truth, they're going to receive indignation and wrath. To those who obey it and endure unto the end, they are going to receive eternal life. Here in Hebrews, if you endure the discipline of God doing His word, then are you His son. If you don't endure it, then are you a bastard and not a son. It's as simple as that. Now, this may be very different from what you believed before, but this is what it says. It says, go back to Romans 8. It says very plainly, and keeping it in the context of the rest of Romans, it says very plainly in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It doesn't say those who try to lead God. It says those who are led by that Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. What is that spirit of bondage? The context of the book of Romans is talking about the whole quality of life that Adam lived. It's not talking about a devil spirit or anything like that. It's talking about the whole life. The whole condemned life that you once lived in, that Adam gave us. The spirit of bondage, again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption. The word adoption is to be placed as a son. You have received this placing as a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because we have faith and believe the gospel, God disciplines us, chastens us. We choose to accept it. We choose to put on God's word. We choose to obey what He says. We choose to live for Him. We choose to accept the fact that Jesus Christ was our substitute. And we are dead to the law, and we are dead to sin. Therefore, we can live after our new master, Christ. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God, now, this is what, I can't answer this. What is this Spirit referring to? I haven't got a clue. Is it the Spirit of God Himself? Witnessing with the Spirit that He gave within us, the Paraclete, the Comforter? It's a possibility. Is it the Comforter witnessing with the Spirit of man that's within myself? That is, it's also just as much a possibility. That's not the point. I spent an easy 6 solid hours trying to figure out what this is. And you know what I came to the conclusion of? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because I can still understand the point. This Spirit testifies with my spirit, it says. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Messiah, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It's not unconditional. It's if we take on this life that Christ led, if we walk after His manner, which he came as a servant. He suffered many things. He didn't need to. And all of the rest of the Bible tells us very, very clearly that we are to suffer sacrifice, that the righteous will be persecuted, and that you will be persecuted because you believe the gospel. If we take up this cross and follow him in the same manner, then it says here, we are guaranteed by this Spirit. It testifies that we are children and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we continue to walk this way as he walked, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. For I reckon, for I have come to an understanding, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This life is what it's talking about. What's our lot in this life? Our lot in this life is to live it for him. And sometimes, a lot of times, in fact, that takes an enormous amount of work. Mentally, emotionally, and in the discipline to follow the course that we've been given. You know, the Lord says, forgive. You don't feel like forgiving. Tell me the day you felt like it. Someone injured you and you feel like forgiving? How about love your enemy? That comes real natural, doesn't it? It doesn't come natural at all. The natural part is from Adam. You want to follow that? Well, then that is the carnal mind. That is Adam. Just ask yourself whatever comes natural, and you can identify that with what you were given with Adam. You read the scriptures and obey it. Now you know the chastening of the Lord. You choose. But listen to this. No matter what you go through in this life, no matter what you go through, how horrendous this life can be, you are to remember, if you really truly understand and believe the gospel, if you believe what God has promised, if you truly have a picture, you can taste it, what God has promised, then you have reckoned, you have thought it through, and understand that whatever that present suffering is, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the creature is the creation, it waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. We're not manifest as sons of God yet. We are by covenant. As we keep the promise, as we are led by the Spirit, God deals with us as with sons. But there is a day coming that the whole creation waits for. It waits for the manifestation of us being placed as sons. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Again, this whole bondage of corruption, the same thing that we are not, you know, it says we have not received the spirit of bondage. This whole bondage of corruption is not just on our lives, but on the entire creation. This bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails in pain and together until now. The mountains quake. The earth explodes. The continents split apart. Deserts. God intended this whole world to be inhabited. And yet most of it is uninhabitable. It groans in pain until now. And not only they, but we, but ourselves also. You know what? We groan just as much as the earth. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, the Spirit that we have, this Comforter that we have, it's just the first fruits. It's just the token of what's really coming. It's not eternal life. It's the token. It's the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. When does this adoption take place? Permanently? With the redemption of our bodies. Because see, this, like I said, this part of me, the flesh, this isn't going anywhere. It's got to be redeemed. I have been redeemed by faith. And I have this redemption because I have faith in what Christ has done. But I do not manifest that redemption until the day of the resurrection when my body is redeemed and changed. For we are saved by hope. We're not saved in the sense right now. We have faith that we are saved. But when are we truly, absolutely manifested as sons of God and receive our salvation? It's at the time of that hope. We're saved by hope. For what we see. No. Here, verse 24. But we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen, it's not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? If you already have everything that God has promised you, then why do you hope for anything? It doesn't make any sense. The New English has these verses here, and I think that they will be a great blessing to you. I'd like to go back. In the New English, I'd really like to read to you the first from verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings we now endure bear no comparison with the splendor as yet unrevealed, which is in store for us. For the created universe waits with eager expectation for God's Son to be revealed. It was made a victim of frustration, not by its own choice, but because of Him who made it so, yet always there was hope. Because the universe itself is to be freed from the shackles of mortality and enter upon the liberty and splendor of the children of God. Up to this present, we know that the whole created universe groans with all of its parts, as if it pangs of childbirth. Not only so, but even we, too, to whom the Spirit is given as first fruits of the harvest to come, are groaning inwardly while we wait for God to make us His sons and set our whole body free. For we have been saved, though only in hope. Now to see is no longer to hope. For why should a man endure and wait for what he already sees? But if we hope for something that is not seen, then in waiting for it, we show our endurance. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit comes to our aid in our weakness. and we do not even know how we ought to pray. But through inarticulate groanings, the Spirit Himself is pleading for us, and God, who searches our innermost beings, knows what the Spirit means, because He pleads for God's people in God's own way and in everything, as we know He cooperates for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Go back to the King James. That whole section is so accurate because it leaves those things as future tense in a future mode. We are saved by this hope. And the reason that we have to endure is because we don't have it yet. And that is very, very evident. Just get now, don't get lost in the details. Get the point here. Because, go back, we're not condemned anymore because Christ is done. We are going, those of us who walk after the Spirit, we are going to walk after the heart of the law. We are going to keep the righteous requirements of the law. If you've got this Spirit, you've got this faith, then you are His. If you don't have this faith, you are not His. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And they don't have the bondage of the corruption to look forward to anymore, but they have God's guarantee, the Spirit's guarantee, that they are His children, that they have the hope of being heirs with Christ, joint heirs, if we choose to walk like He did. And this great hope, even the whole creation is waiting for this one day to come, which is the redemption of our bodies. And at that day, we will be manifested as sons of God. Verse 26, likewise what? Likewise, everything that we just read before. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our infirmity. We got a problem. We don't even know what to pray for. I mean, this is how smart we are. We are inept. We live our lives in like we're blinders on. We're not even sure exactly what to pray for. Just because you see a problem in front of you doesn't mean that that's the reason or the source. This Spirit is also going to, whatever this Spirit is, like I said, with its God, I'm not identifying. All I know is it's there. And you know what? I can read this and trust that whatever Spirit it is, God's going to keep His word. Because it's not about me. It's about what He has promised, what He has done, what He is doing. This Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Everything in this life will eventually work. If you maintain your faith, it will work together for good to get you to His purpose. What is His purpose? It's not yours. See, my purpose might be to, you know, really be happy and live in luxury and have everything calm and peaceful, plenty of food, all these other things. But that's not the purpose necessarily of God. Now, I'll give you one example. Joseph in the Old Testament. His family sold him out. His brothers threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. They didn't kill him. They sold him as a slave to the Egyptians. But you know what? God used all of that torture, all of that terrible life that he lived in jail, wrongly accused. But he never hardened his heart. He always continued to love God. And you know what? It worked out for God's purpose at the end to save all of the people of God and to keep the seed of Christ alive. Joseph paid a terrible price. God never left him. God never forsook him. And he never quit on God. And he realized how great a thing God had done at the end when he was second in command, and he realized that all of his family, the children of Israel, were going to be spared and going to be able to live because he was second in command in Egypt. That's how I understand this verse. I don't know whether you're going to have a pleasant life or not. I just know if you don't quit, it will be to God's purpose, and it will glorify him and do his purpose. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What is the predestination that the whole Christian church has such a hard time with? It's to be conformed to the image of his son. It's not predestination as God's going to choose how you live in your life. It is a predestination that you should be conformed to the image of his son, Christ, after his resurrection. You are going to be predestinated to that for those who are called. See what I mean? That he might be, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, when are we placed as sons? The chapter says. At the time of the redemption of our bodies in verse 23. Has Jesus Christ's body already been redeemed? It was at the time of the resurrection. He is the firstborn among many brethren. There's a lot more coming after him. But that's when we will be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. See, the people, God has called everyone. But the ones that are called, the ones who've answered the call, they'd be justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If Almighty God has predestinated that those who believe the gospel are going to be conformed to the image of his son, that he has made all of this known and all of this available to those who will accept and give justification by that faith in the gospel, then if God is for you, what problem do you got? Now, does that mean that you won't suffer? Does that mean that you won't have to go through what the Bible says you're going to have to go through? No. See, it's a very different chapter when you read it in the context of the book. He that spared not his own son, the price that God has paid for our salvation. He that spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall God not keep his word and keep his promise to give us what he has promised? He's paid all of this for us. All he's asked us to do is to be obedient, keep the faith, endure. Believe what he's done. This is sort of like the cheerleading section of Romans. God wants you to know that between you and he, don't quit. Endure. Don't quit. It's bigger than you think. It's greater than anything that's ever been out there before. It is splendor beyond words. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justified? See, the first five chapters tell us that this is justification by faith. If you've got faith, then he will acquit you of all charges. So who's out there to lay anything to your charge? Is it God that justified you? He's acquitted you. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? Is he the one that's going to condemn? He paid for our condemnation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, mental pressure, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written in Psalm 44:22, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, and it says exactly that in Psalm 44:22. And you know what? I don't have time right now, but if you go back and read Psalm 44, you'll see David. He's compassed about. His whole life is over. The enemies surround him. He is set up to die. He is set up to be knocked off like sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all of that, he says, I will praise your name. I will love you. I know that you are my salvation, whether he gets out of this or not. See, the circumstances in this life, if you judge your spirituality by the circumstances that you go through in this life, then you will quit. You will quit. You won't endure. If you know that there is nothing that can separate you from God, no matter what your circumstances are, then you have faith unto the end. See, on your dying deathbed, God is with you. He's with you. You may be dying, but he is with you. He's asked you to stay faithful through this life. There's no guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up in our lifetime. Don't think that God has left you because you are sick, injured, hurting, something tragic has happened in life. That is the David is he's in his last ropes. And he never doubted that God was with him. That's faith. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. And again it says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, no matter what comes down in this life, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, you are not a super conqueror because you don't go through it all. You're a super conqueror because that no matter what comes down in this life, the things that you suffer in this present age are not worthy to be compared to that which comes. It says, for I am persuaded, absolutely convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in the universe that can separate you from this love that God has given, from this grace that He's called you in. Never allow anything to challenge your faith that God is with you, that He loves you, that He has promised you in this hope. Never allow anything. And yet the obstacles will be many and somewhat unbearable at times. But never allow it or the circumstances that you're surrounded with to change your perspective on what God's attitude and love towards you is. He gave His Son. How shall He not freely give us all the things that He has promised?